Well, if you are not turned there already, would you please turn back to Matthew chapter 16? We're looking at verses 24 through 28. Matthew 16, 24 through 28. If you're new with us, we walk through a particular book of the Bible, and we are now in Matthew, in the middle of it, walking through this together. Carrie prayed that we would be more like Jesus. And, you know, I got to be honest, yesterday was a busy day. And we had three different basketball games that we had to attend between our three boys. And I can tell you, I am most un-Christ-like when I'm at my boys' basketball games. I was sitting in the stands watching the older boys play, and I just feel convicted because I just criticize and complain. Not my boys and not the team, someone else. But, you know, and it's something God's working on me in. But I was reminded of my need to chase after Christ's likeness, to chase after his righteousness, and to always be repentant, to always recognize that I've got sin and I have a need, and Christ is in that process of making me more like him. But it requires something, and it requires repentance. And so although we're in Matthew 16, I want to start out this morning with Mark 1:15. A review, a reminder of Jesus' first words. At the very beginning of his mission, this is how he framed his mission. He said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." From the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, his first words were repent and believe. And nothing changed until he was dead, and then he rose. Nothing has changed since then until he comes back. The mission of the church is that of repentance and faith. And church and friend, we must keep this in the forefront of our thoughts. We must appropriate it into our entire heart. We are sinful. We are in need of Savior. We must always be faithing in Jesus, but also, church, we must be repenting from sin. We must be repenting from self and selfishness. And so this morning, that's all Jesus is talking about. We look at four verses that are very famous, four verses that have gotten a lot of commentary, but they can be summed up under the banner of repentance. What does it mean to come to Jesus? It means to repent, to turn from ourselves and turn to Jesus Christ. Verse 24, Jesus told his disciples. Then Jesus told his disciples, after he just got done talking about in verses 20 through 24 about how he was headed to Jerusalem to die, it's at that point that then Jesus tells his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I want to go slow today, and I want to really unpack this verse 24. So bear with me. We're going to take each phrase one by one. In this first verse, Jesus tells his disciples first that if anyone would come after me, and there are two points in this first phrase. First is the word anyone. Why should we pause for this word anyone? Jesus says anyone. What's important about it? It's that Jesus is not addressing just the disciples in this instance. Jesus is addressing anyone. That means he's addressing you and me and Aunt Edna. Anyone. What Jesus teaches here is not reserved for just the 12 disciples. It's for you and me as well. Second, it's not visible in the English Standard Version, which we use here, but there's actually a second verb in this Greek sentence. The New American Standard Bible, the Christian Standard Bible, and the King James Version all include this particular word. But for whatever reason, the ESV and the NIV do not. It's the word phalo, which speaks of one's desires, one's wishes, or one's wants. So listen to the New American Standard Bible. It includes this word. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The Christian Standard Bible says it this way. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And so underlying his teaching this morning is this idea of desire. In order for anyone to come to Jesus, he or she must have a desire to come to Jesus. You say, Scott, that's pretty self-explanatory. And it is. But there's something more going on here, and I'm going to get to it later. So shelve that. We're going to come back to this term desire at the end. But as we move on from there, we move to the second phrase, we also see the first of three imperatives. Jesus gives three commands in this verse. The first is the command to let him. Now, in the ESV, it's not very commanding, is it? It almost comes across as a suggestion. That's why the New American Standard and the NIV translate it, he must. Jesus says there's something that each of us must do in order to come to him. Friend, following Jesus is not a passive event. Over time, our hearts may be drawn to Jesus, but at some point, a decision has to be made. At some point, each of us has to make a choice about Jesus. And so what is this decision? It is the decision to deny himself, to take up his cross, and to follow me. Again, following Jesus is not a passive event. As Leon Morris says, nobody becomes a follower of Jesus by drifting into it. There must be a wholehearted decision to follow Jesus. Jesus gives us three decisions that we need to make if we are to fully follow him. First, if we're to come to Jesus, we must deny ourselves. Again, it's a command. And I think it's important to stop and just ask the basic question, why is it a command? Why does Jesus need to command us to deny ourselves? Because denying ourselves doesn't come naturally to ourselves, does it? It's not our default nature. Our default nature is to live for ourselves, to construct worlds and universes that revolve around us. To deny ourselves goes against all of our natural instincts. And why? Because we are selfish. We think about ourselves first. From the moment we come out of our mother's womb, we exhibit this selfishness. It's all about us. It's all about our needs, but it's also a lot about all of our wants. I've got 4 kids, ages 5 to 13, and there's not a day that goes by that I do not hear them fighting about the remote control. It's the remote control. But listen, selfish behavior isn't regulated to just children, is it? Adults are just as selfish. How many arguments and fights have you gotten in this week? So why do we argue? Why do we fight? Because we're thinking first and foremost about ourselves. Sometimes it's our needs, but let's be honest, a lot of time it's just our wants. And Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. And so maybe you're sitting there thinking, okay, I can work on that, Jesus. You know, my spouse has been ribbing me for a while about such and such. And so I'm going to listen to her and I'm going to try harder. I'm going to put that aside and spend more time with the kids. I'm going to spend more time with her. I'm ready to give it up, Jesus. Or maybe you're sitting there listening to this and you're thinking, yeah, I know that God himself has been telling me to give up this thing. And so right there in the seat, you can say, yeah, you know what, Lord, I am going to hand over this thing to you today. I'm willing to deny myself and do that this morning. Well, listen, that is good. It's a good start. But here's the problem that you and I face. It's that when Jesus calls us to come to him, he doesn't say, Scott, you must deny some of yourself. He doesn't say, Scott, you must deny that aspect of yourself. Instead, he says, if anyone would come after me, let him or her deny himself. Let him or her take up his or her cross and let him or her follow me. To give up everything. And so, Pastor Scott, Jesus, what do you mean by everything? Guess what Jesus meant by everything? He meant everything, right? Are you still unsure what Jesus means by everything? Jesus gives a second command. If anyone would come after me, he must do what? Take up his cross. You see, it's not that Jesus is calling us to give up part of ourselves, church. Jesus wants us to give up all of ourselves. You and I are really good about compartmentalizing our lives. Especially you men, we're really good at this. But here's the truth, men and women, we all do this. We compartmentalize. And we've got a box over here for our job, a box for our spouse, a box for our children. We've got a box for our parents, don't we? Maybe a couple of our siblings, depending on how many you have or how much of a problem your particular sibling is, a box for hobby, a box for guilty pleasures. We've got boxes for our emotions. We wrap up in this particular box all of our hopes, our desires, our fears, our anger, our bitterness. We box it up and we leave it over here. We've got boxes for our dreams and our desires. And we've got boxes. Listen, we've got lots of boxes that we hide. Boxes full of stuff that we would never want anyone to see. But guess what? Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you got to give me all of you. Not some of you, but all of you. What Jesus is getting at here is a complete surrender of one's entire life to the point of a complete death. If anyone would desire to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. You see, these words don't have as much punch to us as they did to those living in Jesus' time. People talk today about taking up one's cross as if Jesus was referring to one's problems that we have to carry around in this world. You got problems, I got problems, and we just need to carry our cross. People today talk about the picking up one's cross as if it's just the baggage that we need to endure until Jesus comes back. But that's not what Jesus was referring to. You see, every Jew back then would have understood the significance of picking up one's cross. Everyone back then knew what it meant. You see, taking up one's cross meant death. Picking up one's cross meant crucifixion. When the Romans would crucify someone, they didn't pay a guy to load up a bunch of crucifixes in his pickup truck and drive it over to the crucifixion site. Instead, when someone was going to be crucified, the Roman soldiers would make that person pick up his or her own cross and drag it to their death. When Jesus commands you and I to deny ourselves, he doesn't mean for us to deny a little bit here and a little bit there. He doesn't mean for us to deny ourselves for just a season. When Jesus commands us to deny ourselves, he means for us to deny everything, even to the point of death, just as he himself gave up his life for us. If anyone would desire to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus' third command is that anyone who desires to come after him must follow him. Now, to follow Jesus obviously means to follow his teachings. In Matthew 28, 19 through 20, Jesus' last words to his disciples was to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. How are they supposed to do that? By going, by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what's the third thing? By teaching them to observe all things. Those who follow Jesus must follow his teachings. That's obvious. But Jesus is not pressing into that. He's pressing into something much more important here. To follow Jesus means to follow Jesus. To walk in his footsteps. To follow him wherever he would go. And church, where is Jesus going in this moment of his life? Where is he headed to? Anyone? He's headed to the cross. We read this last week, Matthew 16, 21. All of this is in the context of his own death. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. In order for anyone to come to Jesus, he or she must follow Jesus to his or her very death. Now, for some, this might be a physical death. We don't have any certainty. It's certainly true for many of our brothers and sisters in third world countries. It could be a call to physical death, but for all of us, certainly, it's certainly meant to be taken at a spiritual level. That we are called to die to sin and selfishness. See, there's this tendency among some Christians and some churches to try and soften the demands that Jesus actually puts on those who would follow him. A desire to make his demands more palatable, more appealing to those who are listening. However, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him to come and die. It's the whole basis of his call. What Jesus demands of those who would come to him is absolute surrender, complete abdication, and utter loyalty to him as the king. We talked about this Wednesday evening in our Bible study at the Wednesdays at the Way. We talked about how many Christians speak of coming to Christ with this phrase, that they would give their heart to Jesus, they ask Jesus into their heart. You've heard that phrase? But to use a phrase that David has recently taught me, that ain't Bible. To ask Jesus into your heart ain't Bible. You won't find it in there. That's because, listen, we don't invite Jesus to come to us. on our terms. We come to Jesus on His terms. We don't invite Him to come to us. We come to Jesus because, listen, He has already come to us and He's already been actively working within our hearts. Drawing us closer to Him, wooing us to Him. We come to Jesus, King Jesus, on bended knee before His throne. Jesus calls for a life of complete surrender, even to the point of death. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. What is required of someone to come to Jesus? What is required is repentance and faith. We talk a lot about faith, but there's also this thing called repentance. If you desire to come to Jesus, two things must happen. You must turn away from your old self, your sin, your selfishness, your desire to be your own God. And you must turn to Jesus as Savior and Lord. You must die to your old way and live daily in a faith that declares Jesus is God. That Jesus died for you because He loves you and He gave Himself up for you. This is what Jesus preached from the very beginning. Again, I go back to Mark 1:15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe this gospel. To come to Jesus is to repent from who you were, to turn from it, recognize that Jesus makes you a whole new creation, and to turn to that work. Began on the cross, accomplished in the resurrection. And listen, one last thing about this third command. It's in the present tense. Okay, the first two verbs are in the past tense in the Greek. Okay, but this third verb, it's in the present, meaning what? These things, to a large degree, have happened in a decision. One, two, boom. But the third thing is always before us. There's always this decision that you and I have to make about following Christ. Luke put it this way, the same parallel passage, Luke 9:23, he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The whole thing begins in a moment, in a decision, but church, it's a daily lifestyle. To deny oneself, to pick up one's cross and to follow Jesus is not just a one-time event. It's a daily decision. The disciples have already abandoned everything to follow Jesus, right? So why does Jesus need to take the time to talk about this point again? It's because the desire to turn back is always there. And just like the disciples, the desire for us, for you and me, to turn back to our old lives is also always there. Our hearts are fickle. Proverbs 26:11, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. It's always the temptation to go back is always there. And so we must recognize that we must repent daily. To come to Jesus, we must deny ourselves, die to ourselves, and follow Him daily, wherever and however He might lead us. Jesus gives us three commands. Why? Because we don't like commands. Because we hate commands. Anyone like a command? Whether it's your mom or your dad or your boss or your wife, it doesn't matter. When you get a command, your natural reaction is just to go, ooh. Why do we hate commands? Because commands reveal the state of our heart. Listen carefully. Our aversion to God's commands reveal that we still haven't given Him everything. If we had truly chosen to deny ourselves, to die to self, and to follow him daily, then any command that he gives us would be received without pushback, without stiff-arming. It would be received with joy. The sin within us makes it hard to receive God's commands. Our sinful hearts, our hardened hearts, resist God's commands. But we must not resist, church. We cannot afford to resist, because listen to the consequences of denying these three commands. Jesus continues in verse 25, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What is the danger in rejecting Jesus' commands? Why must you and I deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus? Because whoever, that's you, me, and Aunt Edna, whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now pause. Remember how I said there was a verb missing in verse 24, the verb that stands for desire? Guess what? It's missing here too. The New American Standard Bible has it, forever who wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. As well as the Christian Standard Bible, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. And the King James Version has it also. We come back to this issue of desire. I said to table it, we're going to come back to it. What is it that you desire the most? It all comes down to desire. What is it that you value the most? Jesus is saying that if your sole desire is to make for yourself a life on this earth, you'll ultimately end up losing your life. If your sole desire is to preserve your life while on this earth, guess what? You will ultimately end up losing that life in eternity. It's called a paradox. Doesn't make sense. Seems to war against one another. It goes against everything that we feel, common sense. Listen, it goes against everything that you and I desire. But what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? There's going to come a point where each of us will breathe our last breath, and each of us will have to stand in the judgment. The reality is that we can gain everything here and lose everything in eternity. The reality is that we can gain everything here and, listen, lose everything in eternity. And so listen, is your desire and the pursuit of possessions, accolades, accomplishments, experiences worth the forfeit of your soul? Because when it's all over, it's all over. There will be no do-overs. There will be no plea bargains. You and I will have nothing to give. We will have nothing to exchange for our soul. You get one, and that's it. The Son of Man is going to come with his angels, verse 27, in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. There will be a judgment, church. Listen carefully, friend. Jesus Christ, who is love, Jesus Christ, who is merciful, who is full of grace and compassion, who is patient, kind, and understanding, this same Jesus, the Son of Man, sent by the Father, will return, however, one day, in the clouds with his angels in all glory, and he will judge the world according to his righteousness. Not your friend's righteousness, you're doing better than him. Not, hey, you're doing better than your mom and dad ever did. He will judge the world according to his righteousness. And all those who desire to live for themselves, who refuse to come to Jesus right now, will be judged. Their selfish righteousness will be measured out against them, against Jesus' absolute pure righteousness. And anyone who refuses to deny self, to follow him in this present life will come up short in eternity, and they will be forced to pay the full deficit of their soul. But that's the bad news. What's the good news? But those who desire to come to Jesus, who deny self here, who die to self here, who follow Jesus here, will experience true joy here. They will experience true freedom in this life, in this abundant life that Jesus gives when we surrender to him, will spill over into eternity. Bob Dylan said, you got to serve somebody, right? Who are you going to serve? Either way, you're going to bend the knee to somebody. It can be creation or creator. That's the choice we get. What Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor, who are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. So that's the other side of the coin. Yeah, we got to bend the knee. Yeah, we got to live for him. But you know what? It is a life of rest. It is a life of joy. It is a life of freedom. Because those things that you might fear take away your freedom, they're actually stealing your life. Verse 20, I say to you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Jesus ends with a promise. Jesus' words are not empty. Before these 12 men die, 11 of them will see Jesus in his glory. Some of them will see Jesus in all his glory. They will see that Jesus is indeed the Son of Man. That, according to Daniel chapter 7, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. If you're new to us, the Son of Man was Jesus' most self-identified phrase, the phrase that he used to describe himself. He says here, some of you standing here will not taste death until the Son of Man comes in his glory. 11 men followed Jesus, and they saw Jesus in all of his glory after his resurrection. 11 of these 12 men witnessed the Holy Spirit come upon 5,000 souls at Pentecost. They witness Jesus' kingdom come upon all ends of the earth. One man did not see that. One man who was consumed with selfishness sold Jesus out for 30 shekels of silver and ended up hanging himself before he saw Jesus' glory. Jesus began his teachings with the words, if anyone would desire to come after me, I told you I would eventually come back to this word desire. We're here again. Why would anyone desire to come to Jesus? Why would anyone desire to come to Jesus if it required such absolute surrender? If it required the individual to deny himself, to take up his cross, and to follow him daily? Why? I've got two reasons for you. First, all of your current desires haven't been satisfying you. So why not try something else today? All of your current desires haven't delivered. They haven't lived up to your expectations. They haven't lived up to all that they have been promising you. Deep down, you know that all the desires that have been promising you satisfaction, contentment, peace, joy, meaning, significance, purpose, fulfillment, that your constant chasing after these desires has not brought you life. Instead, these desires have left you empty. When you're really honest and no one's around and you're not playing your video games and it's silent, you'd be willing to admit that all these desires you have been chasing after have not satisfied. Instead, they've left you empty. Listen, we're all guilty of this. Job, career, retirement, desires, friends, spouse, kids, your desire for money, a nice home, material things, activities, organizations, hobbies, sex, drugs, and yes, your rock and roll lifestyle, your beliefs, your ideologies, and even your causes, all of those desires, and none of them have been able to fundamentally restore what was fundamentally broken within you. Here's our problem. We were created to worship the Creator, but instead, sin has so warped our hearts. It has so rewired us that now instead of worshiping the Creator, we worship created things. This is the essence of Christianity. All of our desires are nothing more than an attempt to find something to worship, something that is worthy enough to worship. But listen, nothing that is created is worthy enough of your worship. Nothing created is worthy of your worship. Whether you create it, man creates it, or God created it, it's not worthy. Only the Creator himself is worthy of your worship. And this desire that drives you is just an attempt to find a place that you can put what was given to you upon creation to serve, to worship, to find glory in. And so listen, this is why your desire must be found in Jesus. Friends, Jesus is glorious. And Jesus is worthy of all of our worship. He is more than just a man, more than just a philosopher, community leader. Jesus is God Creator who fashioned you out of nothing, who gave you breath and life, who as Creator rules over all of his creation, the one to whom the Father has given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Why should you deny self? Why should you take up a cross? Why should you follow this man? Because this man is more than a man. He is God himself who came to us that we might come to him and have fellowship with God. He alone is worthy. When you attach your desire to Jesus, listen, you will never experience dissatisfaction. When you attach your desire to Jesus, you will never experience discontentment. You will never experience unfulfillment. Jesus fully satisfies the soul. Jesus is the life your soul has been searching for daily. So why should you die to self and follow Jesus daily? Because that's what your soul's been craving. He alone is worthy. Second, because Jesus died, because Jesus died, he denied himself and he died for you. Isn't this a good enough reason to live for him? He didn't have to die. This is the gospel message. He left everything from heaven and went to earth. He left all of his glory and majesty to come to us and die, that we might live. On the cross, Jesus died and he took upon himself everything that you and I deserved. He took upon himself all of our sin and all the consequence of our sin. He took upon himself everything that created this estrangement between us and Creator. And the good news is, listen, he took it upon himself so that we wouldn't have to. And then 3 days later, after being dead, he rose. He conquered death. He conquered sin. You ask me, why should I follow this? Why should I deny self, die to self, follow Jesus? Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead. He proved everything that we've been discussing this morning in his resurrection. Friend, Jesus died that you might live. And if you haven't been living, Jesus is saying, come to me. Deny yourself. Die to yourself. Follow me that you might, for the first time in your life, live. As we close out this morning, I want you to ask this question. Ask it. Am I just existing or am I living? It's a paradox. But when we die to ourselves, we live. We live. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you love us in spite of everything that we have ever done in our lives to offend you, in spite of all the sin that we have accrued within us and outside of us, Lord, that you love us. And that you have proven that love by sending your Son. Jesus, we praise you this morning. We lift up your name. We give you all the glory and all the honor and all the worth because you are worthy of all of it, Lord. We ask that you would be magnified in every heart this morning. Lord, we pray that you would press into the heart of every man and woman and child this morning. Lord, that you would reveal yourself as glorious. Lord, that you would put the desire in our hearts to love you. You would put the desire in our hearts to come to you, to step away from who we were, and to put our faith in who you would want us to be, to put our faith in who you originally created us to be, to put our faith in you, who has all power to transform us and change us into your likeness, Lord. We ask this of you today, Lord, that we would know your goodness and you would be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.